So glad you guys are here. An extra hour of sleep, like Ryan said. It was funny. I should have taken a count on how many people showed up first service going, sort of looking around going, yeah, you're an hour early. And, it was awesome. But glad you guys are on time, at least for this service. Great to have you. Where are Grace kids today? Grace kids, do we have some? Where are they? To some, we love them. Awesome. You too, brother. Here they come. That's great. Great, great, great. That is awesome. Just mentioned to you that in first service we had a parent-child dedication. Ryland Matthews, some of you know Ryan and Logan Matthews. We dedicated their baby this morning. She was born, and then like we had a slew of babies born after that. You know, we have the twins back there. They're with us again, so we are thankful for that. And then we have Quinn, who was born, and so we're thankful for her. And it's been a wonderful few months here at Grace with the Lord adding this. But Alec and Julie assured me that they love the twins, but they would not welcome triplets next. Am I right? Okay, all right. Yeah, no triplets coming. Okay, so there you go. Well, one thing that I think if you've been in church once or more than once that you've done is you've probably prayed. At somewhere along in your journey, you've probably prayed. You've probably pitched up a Hail Mary. Things are about to get bad. God, I need a little help, right? Or maybe in times of real struggle and deep darkness and walking through a bad spot, you've really asked the Lord to help. And now, here's what we also know. Some people have prayed and stopped praying because God didn't do sort of what they were suggesting. And so here's what happens. We go before the Lord and we pray and we pray and we pray. And it's sincere too. I mean, we really mean it. I mean, someone is sick. I can remember my mom was in the hospital with pancreatic cancer over at UAB in Alabama. We prayed. I mean, we prayed. All of us prayed. My mother prayed. We all prayed. And at the end of the day, God chose not to heal her. But I know somebody else around that same time, students were applying to colleges, trying to get into schools, and they had come to me and said, hey, you know, Terry, would you pray that, you know, my son or my daughter gets into this school? And man, they got accepted. Bam, they were in, everything was good. So God seemed to dump a whole lot of emphasis into somebody getting in school, but not healing my mom. And so, you know, you sit there as a Christian, and at times you do scratch your head. You just really do. And so we're starting a series this month, November, and then of course December will be an Advent, so it'll be the whole Advent stuff. But we wanted to get ready for Advent, and we've started a series called Don't Throw the Baby Out with the Boxes. So we want to get ready for Christmas and the boxes and all that kind of stuff, but we want to get our heads right so when we're hit with the onslaught of Christmas, we don't throw the baby out with the boxes. And one of the first ways we have to do that is reorient and rethink about how we pray. One of the most discouraging things in a believer's life is to pray and pray and pray and God to say no. It's just discouraging. I mean, you know, there comes a point just in the natural. You know, guys, you remember back when you were asking girls out, some of you are still doing that. You ask them out. You're only going to get no so many times and you're going to go to a different well, right? I mean, you're going somewhere else. I mean, that's just how it works. And so, you know, it's sort of like that with our praying sometimes. If we have the wrong idea about prayer, if we think God is a cosmic bellhop, if we think God is a cosmic bellhop and prayer is the vending machine, and all we have to do is put the right number of prayer requests in with the right faith and the right, you know, sort of like fishing. Now, I'm not a big fisherman, but you know the old joke is, well, if you're not catching any fish, you're not holding your mouth right, right? Or something crazy like that. Every little family had wives' tales, you know, about how this is how you catch a fish. You know, somebody say a Hail Mary and somebody doing Our Father and, you know, you're going to catch big fish. I don't know if any of that's true. But anyway, what I do know is some of us approach God in prayer, and we approach God in prayer as though he's this cosmic bellhop, and prayer's sort of the key that gets him moving. And if we approach God with that understanding, I promise you without a question and without doubt, you will get discouraged. If you think God created you so he could serve you and you could be number one in the universe, you're going to be discouraged. So here's what Jesus did. He did it twice. He did it once in the Beatitudes, and they did it once later on. One time he did this was found in Matthew 7 during what's called the Sermon on the Mount. The second time he did it was later on in his life. But he gives a model prayer. He gives a prayer and says, this is how you should pray. This is the framework that I want you to pray. If you'll pray after this, you will be praying like God wants you to pray. Now, in the Beatitudes, we'll be looking at the one there. And actually, if you didn't bring your Bible or have your little tablet there, we're in Matthew chapter 6, and we'll be starting in verse 5. But it's also right here on the front of your program. It says the Lord's Prayer right there. So you could do either, and it's right there. And so here's what our goal is today. Our goal is today is to help you pray regularly and pray right. Because it is possible to pray wrong. I mean, it just is. Nobody wants to face that. Nobody wants to admit that. But it is possible to approach God so self-absorbed that God can't even hear you. Because God is about his greatness and his kingdom and his glory, not about ours. And the Lord's Prayer shifts that thinking in our mind. Now look, if you want the secret to intimacy with God, here's where it starts. If you want secret to knowing God personally, this is where it starts. If you want the secret to your prayer life becomes something more than it is, this is where it begins. This is where it starts. You don't get a pass. This is where it starts. So Jesus is teaching in the Beatitudes. He's teaching about a lot of different subjects, mainly saying, this is sort of what the world does, but here's what you're going to do if you follow me. And so he talks about several areas before this. And then he gets to this point of prayer. And he says this. Now, when you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, this is what you've seen about prayer. People standing out in public, making a big to-do, yelling, screaming, they got the bullhorn. Hey, look at me, I'm praying, I'm cool and holy, and you're not. And they're out there doing all of that. And Jesus says, those are the people, they already got what they're going to get. They're not getting anything else. It was all about them, all about the show, so that's all they're getting. He said, but here's what you do. He said, but when you pray, if you're going to follow me, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. Your reward won't come from men thinking you're holy. Your reward will come from God and honoring your prayer. A little bit different, isn't it? Then it goes on, he says this. Now, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard if they use many words. The Gentiles, non-Jewish folk, had a habit of praying and using repetitious phrases or even the same word, thinking a couple things. It would get God's attention, their God, get their God's attention, and then their God would do what they wanted him to do. So they would just pray over and over and over and over. That's why there's a danger in coming to the Lord's Prayer thinking that somehow it's mystical and magical, and if I just say these magic words, if I just say these magic words, God is going to do everything I tell him to do. If you read that on the internet, please ignore it, because it's not true. It is a model prayer. It is a prayer with structure that says if you want to really matter in your prayer life, if you want to really grow deeper in your spiritual life, if you really want to move ahead with the Lord, I mean, if that's really, and if you don't want to, okay, that's fine. But if you do, this is how you need to pray. And so he prays. So what I'm going to do is walk you through this, and I'm going to sort of pray you through it like I do. That doesn't make it the best way. It simply makes it my way. You're probably going to find a better way to do it. But if you don't have a way to do it, a way to pray, a way to connect with the Lord, let me suggest you use the Lord's Prayer, because that's what Jesus said. And so if you have something better than Jesus, rock with it. But if you don't, here's what Jesus said. All right? Jesus said, this is how you pray. So, let's walk through it real quick. It begins by saying, our Father, who art in heaven. He says two things here that seem to be diametrically opposite. The first word he uses is the word Father, which means that we have a relationship with God, the creator of the universe. Now, I want you to think about that. You have a lot of relationships in your life, some that matter, some that may not matter too much. But the most significant reality in all the cosmos is God. And Jesus starts this model prayer by saying, our Father. It indicates that the creator of the universe wants an intimate relationship with you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to be connected to you. There's a nearness and there's a closeness. He is your Father. So when you're in your deepest, darkest times, and you pull this model prayer up to talk through how you're going to pray, you begin by saying, Our Father. And so this is what you say, Lord, I know I'm in this deep, dark spot, but Jesus, you taught me to pray Our Father, which means in this deepest, darkest spot, Father, you are with me. Because Abba, Father, the word Father is a word of intimacy. It means no matter what I'm going through, you're with me. No matter what the struggle, you're with me. No matter how deep the pain, you're with me. No matter how profound the rejection, you're with me. No matter how problematic the doctor's diagnosis is, you're with me. You begin by praying, Our Father. It's a term of nearness and dearness. Our Father. Have you ever thought about God loving you? I mean, really loving you. Have you ever thought that God really loves you? Well, you don't know what I did. Jerry, if you really know what I did, you wouldn't say that. Because, promise, I have a hard time loving myself. That's the greatness about God. When you can't love yourself, He loves you until you can. He loves you that much. Why is loving yourself so important? Because Jesus would later say, here's the great commandment. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. You cannot fulfill Jesus' great commandment if you don't understand who you are in Christ and how much He values you. He loves you. And the Lord's Prayer starts by saying, Our Father. There's this term of nearness. Who art in heaven? Then the second thing, who art in heaven? Now that's the phrase of transcendence. Theologians say there's immanence and transcendence. So both are true at the same time. God is both Father, who's near and dear, but He's transcendent, which means He's wholly other and is capable of handling anything you bring His way. There is no pitch He can't hit. There is no situation you get into that He can't love you through, because He's transcendent. He's both near and He's both above. He's at the same time transcendent and holy and perfect, and yet near and dear to you. Our Father, who art in heaven. God, I want to thank you that you're near and dear. I want to thank you that you're transcendent, meaning that you're perfect and big and awesome and holy. Thank you. We begin the prayer by remembering who God is and declaring who He is from the very beginning. He is God. One of the greatest problems, I think, in the life of believers today is our theology has been so self-centric. It's not been God-centric, and we've lessened the greatness of God in our minds. God is both near and dear, and He's both transcendent and holy. Isn't that cool? You guys don't look nearly as excited as I do. I'm really pretty excited about this. Right? And so there He is. And then the second thing He says, hallowed be thy name. That means His name is holy. His name is holy. So God, as you're praying this every morning, again, if you don't have a plan to pray in the morning, I recommend Jesus's. It's perfect. So, you know, there it is. So pray Jesus's plan. And so, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed. That means your name is holy. It means it's set apart. There is intrinsic within your name, Lord, the composite of all of your character and value and nature. Therefore, God, I am never going to take your name in a casual way. I'm going to set it apart because when I say it, it's going to quicken my mind and my attention to you, to the greatness of God, who is both near and dear and transcendent and holy and capable. I'm going to let your name be the trigger. That means I'm going to set it apart. So every time I use it, it triggers my mind who I'm talking to. So now I get to talk about my pet peeve. Here is my pet peeve in the age of social media. 2-for-1 blizzards at Disney, at Dairy Queen. OMG. OMG, 2-for-1 blizzards is an old one. You're evoking the name of the creator of the universe for 2-for-1 blizzards at Dairy Queen? You're defaming the God who redeemed you because you're going to get 2-for-1 blizzards at Dairy Queen? So, stop it. Stop! Stop putting OMG at the end of anything. Sometimes I'm looking at Facebook and I just see it. OMG! Exclamation point. Well, God got defamed for what? Why did you drag the name of God through the dirt for what? Oh, you got a new pair of shoes. Oh, that's better than the cross. Are we getting a little closer to home? Because if we're not, I want to get really close. Real close. The name of God is to be holy. His name will mean nothing to you if you use it like you change socks. It will mean nothing. So if you've downgraded God in your vocabulary, don't be shocked if you downgrade God in your life. Because it begins by what you say. Then eventually it'll be what you do. I have no problem with social media. I love it. We use it. We have people on Facebook viewing from all over the place. It is awesome. I am a 1,000% fan. I am just a bigger fan of Jesus. And I think just because everybody else is using OMG, believers need to stand up and say, God's name is more important than you got a date with Joe Bob. It's just more important. It just is. So, back to the prayer. Done with the, sorry, okay. Done with that, back to the prayer. All right. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your name is holy, God, and his separate is perfect. I'm going to set it apart because whenever I use your name, God, Jesus, Jehovah, Lord, Master, King, you know what it's going to do? It's going to quicken my mind to remember your greatness, your nearness, and your transcendence. Your name is going to be a trigger to pull everything that I am into focus with who you are. Your name is holy. Then it goes on and says, then we continue to pray after we've gotten our mind right and remembered who God is and that he's not an afterthought, right? So we've got that right. And then we go on and we say, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Not my kingdom advance. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Two phrases that take you out of the picture and me out of the picture. When I wake up every day, trust me when I tell you, I have to battle what Seth Godin calls, Seth Godin talks about getting emails. He said, nobody likes to get emails. They like to get me-mails. Right? We all like to get me-mails. And so the me-mail idea is transferred into our prayer life. And Jesus wants to break us of the me-mail prayer life. It's not about me, it's about thee. It's not about mine, it's about yours. It's not about my kingdom and my will. It's about yours. So here's what the Lord's Prayer does. It shakes us up. It grabs us and says, look, it's about his kingdom and his will. So when you're praying, pray. Thy kingdom come. What does it mean as you're thinking through this and as you're praying through this? Thy kingdom. Well, I know some things about God's kingdom, and you do too. I bet you do. Probably know more than I do. So here's what you know. You know God's kingdom is about peace. It's about love. It's about kindness. It's about forgiveness. It's about walking with people who really you disagree with in love and kindness and with dignity. It's God's kingdom is about things that are counter the cultural narrative. So we're praying, God, we want your kingdom to come. We want your kingdom to show up here more so than anything else that we have. Your kingdom come. The second, your will be done. Not my will, but your will. Lord, I really would like A, B, C, X, Y, Z, but thy will be done, thy kingdom come, not mine. Lord, I really want A, B, C, X, Y, Z. Lord, I really need blah, 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 but not my will, but thy will be done. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, just as heaven is perfect and everything there is orchestrated to spin and operate and interact according to your will and your ways, let that be true here and show me my part in your kingdom and your will. Show me what that is. You want to live for something bigger than yourself? Follow the Lord. You want purpose and meaning that transcends circumstances and shortfalls and disappointments? Follow the Lord. You want something that will elevate your life and your heart to places you've never been before? Follow Christ. Follow him. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So as you're praying this every morning, and I'm challenging you to pray every morning, it's right here, in case you didn't know, this is the Lord's Prayer, Jesus' idea. It's always perfect. All right, so as you take this and as you look at it, and as you're praying through this, and you begin to pray, God, help me to be more loving today, because that's part of your kingdom. Help me to forgive today, because that's part of your kingdom. Help me to be an agent of peace today, because that's part of your kingdom. Help me to go to the poor and the marginalized and the forgotten and the trampled upon and those who people forget and ignore. Help me go to them with kindness and love because that's part of your kingdom. Help me reach out to someone and bring them to church so they can hear the message of the gospel of grace and kindness and love and mercy and restoration, because it's part of your will and your kingdom for us to reach the people around us. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then he goes on and says, give us this day our daily bread. There's some weird Greek stuff here. I'm not going to get into it, but there's a word used here that is really strange. But most theologians agree that what this phrase basically means is, Lord, give us the bread we need for today and tomorrow. Take care of us. This is where it turns from thy kingdom, thy will, to what we need. God, use it as a model. Now, Lord, begin to give me what I need. Need for what? Need to do your kingdom's work and your will. You see the connection? God, give me what I need to do what you want me to do. Empower me to the level to do what you want me to do. Give me what I need to help advance what you want me to advance. That's when prayer becomes transformational. That's when God becomes more than a subject or a byline or an afterthought or a subject on Jeopardy. That's when it becomes something bigger than that. And he becomes the ruler of your life. When you subdue your will and your wants to his ways, his will, and his kingdom. That's when it changes. Everything changes then. And the crowd went wild. This is the World Series. That's when it changes. That's when it shifts. You want a prayer life that is transformational. It must be a prayer life focused on Christ. Your Father loves you so much. The level to which you will surrender is the level to which he will bless you and meet you. And I promise you, you will never forget or regret that road. I've been in ministry over 30 years. Wow, that's a long time. I'm getting old. And I've been beside way too many bedsides of people dying. That's so sad. And never one time, have I heard a follower of Jesus say, I regret it. Never once. I never heard anybody on their deathbed, wish I could live for the devil. Wish I would have done this sin. Oh, did I miss out? Never once. Never heard that. But I've heard countless people begin to confess and begin to pray and begin to cry. Boy, I sure wish I could have it to do over. I sure wish I could do over with my kids. I wish I could do over with my wife. I wish I could do it over in my community. I just wish I had some do-overs. Of all the things that are unbelievable Heavenly Father gives us, the one thing he doesn't give us is a pass concerning death. Scripture says it's appointed a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Everybody in this room will face death. If I'm alive, I'll be there. I'll say nice things about you. Don't sweat it. All right, I'll confess later. Da, 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 da. I'll be here all day. All right. Yeah, I mean, really, man, we'll say good things about you. The Lord's Prayer transforms your focus, your mind, and your heart. That's why the Lord gave it to us. He gave it to us to change us. Not so we could use it to get a raise or use it to bolster our 401k or to use it to get a new car. God's not a vending machine. That's not what it's about. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Very quickly. Oh, man. Very quickly. Forgive. Forgive quickly. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Right after this, Jesus talks about that. If you'll forgive, God says, I'll forgive. Forgive quickly. Experience that forgiveness quickly. People are going to hurt you. Forgive them. You're going to hurt people. Seek forgiveness. That is life. Just get used to being a part of the forgiving cycle. Because forgiveness is needed. Forgive quickly. He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. King David prayed this in Psalm 139. He said, Lord, search my heart and know it. Test me and try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. King David knew that the biggest enemy of his soul was him. He was his own worst enemy. He was the struggle he had to contend with every single day. I don't know about you, but the devil can usually stay home and relaxing because I'm going to screw things up pretty good on my own. Anybody with me? So I have to get up and pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Help me not to do wrong today. Ask the Lord for help. He'll help you if you ask him, because he loves you. And then finally, Jesus reminds us it's his kingdom and his power and it's his glory forever. Amen. The greatness of God will absolutely transform and change your life. His holiness will lead you into new places if you choose to walk with him. If you have nothing to pray, I offer you the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, do it, and that's good enough. Amen? Pray with me. Father, we thank you for today and your goodness. We thank you for your kindness, and thank you, Lord Jesus, that you gave us a prayer to pray, a model to follow. Our lives are better because now we can pray understanding and knowing. We can pray with some intelligence, Lord, spiritual intelligence. So thank you for that. And Father, if there's anyone here whose prayer life is sidetracked because, Father, you've said no, I pray that they will connect with you through this model prayer, which is the right way, and that you would reignite that passion for prayer in them. Lord, maybe some people just haven't prayed much because they just haven't. So, Lord, create in them a desire to pray and to pray your way according to your prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen and amen. If you're helping with communion, I invite you to come forward at this time. If you're helping with communion, come on forward. As they're coming, let me just quickly explain to you a few things about communion. We do communion here at Grace, first Sunday of every month. Here's what we believe and don't believe about communion. One, we believe communion is an absolute spiritual encounter with the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Scripture says that some people came to the table of the Lord in an unworthy manner, and therefore some got sick and some died. And so we believe that this is more than just a memory thing. Hey, remember, that's Jesus, this is what I did for you. It's more than that. It's a spiritual encounter with the Lord. So we believe that that is true. We do not believe that the elements transmute or change substances. We don't believe that the bread becomes the literal body of Christ. We don't believe that. We don't believe the Scripture teaches that. We believe the Scripture teaches it is his body, and that is a spiritual statement, not a physical statement. And so we do believe that as you come, there is a mysterious aspect to communion. It doesn't say that about baptism. Some people were baptized wrong and they got sick or died. It doesn't say that about baptism. But it says that about communion. So consequently, we believe that this is an incredibly spiritual time. But we also believe that it's a celebratory time. Think about it. This is when we remember that Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Amen? I mean, isn't that awesome? I mean, that's a phenomenal thing. And so when we come to the table, it's okay to be happy. It's okay to smile. It's okay to celebrate. Has God blessed you last week? He did it because you have a relationship with him through what Jesus did. Celebrate. So we believe this is a phenomenal time of celebration. We don't believe that this table, this ordinance, belongs to me or this church. We believe it's the Lord's. So if you're a Christian here today, regardless of where you're a church member, you're welcome at the table. Now, if you come from a tradition that prohibits you from communing with other believers, we understand that. But you need to know that from our end, from our perspective, you're welcome. We are glad that you're here, and you are welcome to the table of the Lord, and we invite you to come. Now, we offer two modes of communion here. One is the cup method. Many of you are familiar with that. That's just fine. Some of you are familiar with that. There are two cups, so make sure you grab both cups. And go back to your spot, and when you get there, please just sit and partake of the elements, okay? Please do that. Then the other is called intinction, where you'll take a piece of bread, and you have the cup, and you'll dip it in the cup, and please partake of that sort of immediately. Whichever method you choose, That's up to you. There's both methods on each side of the aisle. The way we sort of do this is this side comes this way, this side comes this way, and this side eyeballs it, and sort of, there's nothing really spiritual about that.